Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, as we begin a very special week, I just praise you for our salvation. I praise you that we are washed whiter than snow in the blood of Jesus. I just thank you, Lord, for the life that we have. I pray as we approach your word this morning that you might open up our hearts and minds. I pray that you would continue to change us through your sanctifying power. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this morning we will take a break from our series, as we will, of course, next Sunday, as we start the beginning of Holy Week. And we will be in the Gospel of John, starting in verse 12. John 12, verse 12, as we look at the triumphal entry. And if you'll follow along with me, it says, "The next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel.' Then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, 'Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt.' His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him and that they had done these things to him. Therefore, the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of his tomb and raised him from the dead bore witness. For this reason, the people also met him, because they had heard that he had done this sign. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, 'You see that you are accomplishing nothing. Look, the world has gone after him.'" As we read these passages, there are several items that point to the deity of Christ, which should be of great importance to us as we try to win people to give their life to Jesus Christ. It also should give us great comfort as we walk with God, as we realize how much He is in control. And the first item that I'd like to point out is that Christ, in this particular passage, is on schedule and on time. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, let's turn to Daniel chapter 9, starting in the 24th verse. "In the prophecy of the weeks," and as we read this, a week is a year. Daniel chapter 9, starting in verse 24, it says, "70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again in the wall, even in troublesome times. And after 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself." What does that have to do with the triumphal entry? Well, if you're making notes this morning, we're going to do a little math. The first math is 7 times 7 equals 49. Of course, we all agree with that. 62 times 7 is 434. And then you add those two results, 49 plus 434, and you get 483. So what does math have to do with a sermon? Well, look again at verse 25. "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks in 62 weeks." 7 times 7 is 49. And then we have the 62 weeks times 7. The 7 times 7 is 49 years. This refers to the declaration by Artaxerxes that Jerusalem would be rebuilt. It spans Nehemiah's career, and it spans all the way until the prophet Malachi closes out the Old Testament. That's the 7 weeks. The 62 weeks, the remaining 434 years, is the time spanning from the Old Testament until we get to Christ. Because it says that it'll be 483 years from Artaxerxes to what? Verse 25. Until Messiah, the Prince. From Artaxerxes' decree until Jesus was coming into the gates and people were saying, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The King of Israel is exactly 483 years. Christ is on time. He's on schedule. He meets that prophecy perfectly. Now let me ask you a question. Did you pick the year that you were born? Absolutely not. Did you? Did you pick your parents? Nope. Didn't pick mom and dad, did you? Who can do that? Only God. Only God can do that. And as we celebrate Palm Sunday, we celebrate the fact that Christ fulfilled a prophecy concerning the exact time that he would come into Jerusalem and people would cry out, the King of Israel. He fulfilled it perfectly at 483 years prophesied through the prophet Daniel. Only God can do that. And in fact, if you look at Galatians chapter 4, starting in the third verse, Galatians 4, starting in verse 3, it says, even so, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoptions as sons. He was absolutely on time. When you think of all of the things that Christ had to fulfill, he had to fulfill the royal lineage because, after all, he is the ultimate fulfillment of the covenant that God gave to David. How do you fulfill that? You have the right mom and dad. He fulfilled that. His birth year let him come into Jerusalem and fulfill the prophecy of Daniel to the exact year. He was on time. Why is that important? Because, my friend, I will submit to you that if he was on time then, he is on time right now, and there will be a day where he will return. He will return exactly on time. There is a day, and God will return. Not only was he on time, but he was also on message. Let's look back at John 12. As Christ is approaching the city, you have two groups of people. First of all, you have the group of folks that were with him as he raised Lazarus from the dead. So you've got that group. Then, if you remember, it's Passover week. So there are all of these pilgrims packed into Jerusalem. In fact, so much so that they're spilling out of the city. So you've got people that are accompanying Christ that are coming into the city. And then you have the other group of people that are coming out of Jerusalem, coming to Christ. And they're crying out, Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. Then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your King is coming, sitting on a colt. Turn with me to Psalm 118. Psalm 118, starting in verse 25. The Israelites would recite this often. They'd recite it at festivals. It has a messianic prophecy to it. We read it last week during our call to worship. Psalm 118, 25th verse. Save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. 26, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. God is the Lord, and he has given us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, I will exalt you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures. Sound familiar? That's what they told Christ. So I want you to think about something. 483 years to the day, he fulfills the prophecy of Daniel. Now, two things had to happen for him to fulfill that prophecy. One was he had to be on time. He had to be born in the right year. But something else had to happen. He had to have people there. Did he tell them to say that? No. Didn't say, hey, now when I get close to Jerusalem, this is what you're going to say. He didn't say that. The people were there to greet him as Messiah. They were there to greet him as they cried out what was written in Psalm 118. Who can do that? Only God. Only God can do that. In fact, if you remember, the Pharisees looked at Christ in another gospel and they said, tell him to stop. And what did Christ say? He said, if they don't do it, even the rocks would cry out. This is the place, it is the moment that God appointed at the beginning of time, in the fullness of time. Why is that important to us as a believer? My friends, we live in a world that doesn't make any sense. We live in a world that's full of strife. We live in a world that's full of suffering. We live in a world that's full of evil. But the Bible tells us to rest in the Lord. Now, what does it mean to rest in the Lord? Resting in the Lord means that he's in control. Rest in the Lord recognizes that God has a plan. We might not fully comprehend it, but he has a plan. And if he can be on time to the week, nearly 500 years before it actually happens, why shouldn't I rest in Christ and turn my life completely over to him and say, Lord, if this is what you say in your word, I'm going to take it for truth and I'm going to rest in it and I'm going to walk in it and I'm going to proclaim it because it is true and it is righteous and it is holy. He's on time. He's on purpose, which leads us to our last point. He's on purpose. What does that mean? He's on purpose. Well, let's turn to Luke 19. This is the other that's accounted for in every gospel. Luke 19, let's look at verse 37. So it says he's drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives. The whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, saying, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. But he answered and said to them, I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. Now, as he drew near, he saw the city. This is the important point. As he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you and surround you and close you in on every side and level you and your children with you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation. Jesus was on purpose. And what I mean by that is you think about this. A normal person, a man, just a man, as he approached Jerusalem, and as the crowds came out and would give him a kingly welcome, a pure man, would have gotten caught up in the triumphal entry. Not Christ. See, Christ knew. He was there for a purpose. And as he approaches Jerusalem, he looks at the city and he weeps. He weeps because Christ knew what he was in Jerusalem for. And that was to give his life so that we might have life. As he weeps over Jerusalem, he weeps and prophesies that Israel would be destroyed, that Jerusalem would be destroyed, which was destroyed in 70 AD. In fact, how he describes it, for days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side, and level you and your children with you to the ground, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another. That's how Jerusalem fell. The Romans surrounded them. They built an embankment. They destroyed the temple and did not leave one stone upon another. Their siege was so barbaric that there was an account of a woman eating her own child because they did not have food. Who could prophesy that? Who knew that? Who could look out in time and say, this is what's going to happen, this is the battle plan, this is what is going to come to pass? Who could control men's hearts and minds to accomplish the prophecy? Only God can do that. Only God can do that. As we look at Jesus coming into Jerusalem, there are so many things that he has to accomplish in that week. You think about all the prophecies that revolve around that particular week. We've already seen some of them. He had to be there to the week, 483 years. He had to be on a colt. He had to have people come out to greet him and give him the messianic declaration. As we go into Holy Week, and as we see all of the other things that revolve around prophecy being fulfilled, even to the way that he would die, because the Bible says they're cursed if you hang on a tree. They took up and did lots for his clothing. All of that's fulfillment of prophecy. Who can do that? It's God. It's only God. See, we're not here, my friends, out of our own strength, out of our own righteousness, out of our own logic. The Bible says that we are called. We are chosen. We are called out of darkness into light. The Bible says that we were chosen before the foundation of the world, that our name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the beginning of the world. People say, well, how can you believe that? How can you believe that? I can believe that because my Savior showed up 483 years to the day on when he was supposed to be there. Only God can do that. You look at the prophecies of Daniel. You look at the prophecies of Isaiah. You just go through all of the prophecies of Christ. They bridged all of the Old Testament writers. They bridged different times. They bridged different kingdoms. And yet Christ fulfills them all. He is God in flesh. And during Easter week, you and I can get wrapped up in family. We can get wrapped up in the commercialization. Because after all, a lost world doesn't want to pay attention to an all-powerful, all-knowing God who one day will stand and judge them for their sins. They will do everything they can to minimize the message of the cross. But I'm here to tell you, my friend, as believers, we should look and rejoice that Jesus right now is alive at the right hand of the Father, and he's interceding for you and for me And we know that He is God because He has fulfilled all prophecies perfectly. And what that means for you and me is that if He's right on all of that, He's right in how we should live. He's right in how we should behave ourselves. He's right in the Scriptures according to how we should live as parents, how we should live as children, how we should behave ourselves as employees and employers. Across the board, Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, the life. He was on time that day. He's going to be on time again. And it reminded me of Revelation chapter 1, starting in verse 4. It says, John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace to him who is and who was and who is to come. And from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. And then in verse 8, Jesus Christ said, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. He is the Lord, and he is worthy to be praised. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I just thank you. I thank you that you gave us prophecy and you fulfilled it completely so that we might rest in knowing that you are all powerful, you are all knowing, you control time, you control men, you are sovereign and you're providential. I pray as we go into Holy Week, Lord, that we might remember and be thankful that you are our Passover lamb, that you fulfilled Passover perfectly, that you fulfilled all of the feast perfectly, that you fulfilled the law perfectly so that when you died upon the cross, you took our sin debt and paid the penalty for us. We praise you for our salvation. I just thank you for your blood and your body, that through you that we have life. I pray that we might be joyful in our salvation. In Jesus' name.